Let's all say amen again. It is always a joy to be in the house of God. I look forward to every Sunday that God gives me. I enjoy being here on Sunday morning and hearing an excellent message from Brother Gibbs and singing songs of praise to God, praying to God, and seeing brothers and sisters in Christ. It gives us strength, gives me strength. And I love being here on Sunday night. It's just no better place to be than in the house of God. We're thankful to those who have led us in the services tonight and encouraged us as we worshiped our great God. Tonight, many of our young people are looking forward to going skating. And we're hoping that you are going with us, but if not, we understand. We understand. But we're looking forward to a good time fellowshipping tonight. And you don't have to roll or skate. Roll, because some of you all may bounce if you start rolling. And we don't need to go to the hospital tonight. But we're looking forward to a good time. I want to look at Genesis chapter 16, the passage of scripture that was read in your hearing, Genesis 16, verses 1 through verse 6. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleases thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. I want to talk about a carnal plan to save man. A carnal plan to save man. Have you ever grown tired, weary, and frustrated, or even discouraged waiting on God? Wishing that he would fulfill a promise. You've been obeying his commands. You are giving like you should, studying as you should, teaching as you should, preaching as you should, leading as you should, worshiping like you should, loving your enemies like you should, forbearing one another like you should, praying. But you don't see the big payoff. You don't see any results. The benefits that you thought you would see, you're not seeing. The love you thought you would get back, you're not getting. Here we see Abram and Sarah, who was called by God to leave their homeland based upon a promise from God. God told Abram that I'm going to make you a great nation. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, he says, I'm going to bless you and make your name great. I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. And through you, Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And based upon that promise, Abram, at the age of 75, well past Medicare eligibility and AARP membership and young at heart status, took off to a land that he did not know where he was going. He left going by the word of Almighty God, based upon a promise from God, only to find that 10 years later, he has no child, but he has a frustrated and irritated wife who has a handmaid and a bright idea. But this idea is steeped in selfishness and carnality. It's steeped in a lack of faith. It is a carnal plan to save man. When we think about carnality, we're thinking about that which is fleshly, that which is sensuous, that which is earthly, that which is worldly. It is the absence of that which is spiritual or divinely generated. It is that which originates and is conceived by the human mind. And I want to look at three progressions of this plan to save man. First of all, I want us to see the source of the plan. And then I want to examine the reason for the plan. Then I want us to consider the results of this plan. Notice now that the Bible says in Genesis chapter 16 and verse number 2, and Sarah said unto Abram. And I want you to notice now the latter part of that verse says, and Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Now the plan, the source of the plan, comes from the voice of Sarah. And essentially, it is the voice of Sarah, but it also is her human ingenuity and her human logic, because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So somewhere, Sarah begins to scheme and to think and to plan that I'm not having any children and Abram is not giving me children, so I must come up with my own plan. in order that we might have a child. Now, here's what's interesting is that it comes from a human source. You and I have to be careful about who we listen to and what we bring in to our minds, because just because somebody has a plan does not mean that it's the right plan. You can build your home, but if you build it on a divine plan, it's even better than what you might come up with. We must never depend more on human reasoning than we do on the word of Almighty God. I know we got a lot of books that we like to read, and there are a lot of things that we like to see, but we can never get to the point where we hold up a human book over God's book. And I'd rather have some divine ingenuity on my side than whatever John Maxwell and Stephen Covey might be able to come up with, because I know what God comes up with, it will be eternal. We must never depend. Every decision that we make has to be based upon what does God say. Whatever career you choose, and whoever you decide you're going to marry, and whatever school you decide to attend, make sure that you look into the law of Almighty God and see, will this fit with the will of Almighty God? Hear all of these candidates with plans for America. Republicans say we got to take our country back, make America great again. Democrats are saying we got to keep America strong. Only problem with those plans is that they are derived from human nature. And whatever man does will not last. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 24 through 25 says, "For all the flesh is as grass, all the glory of man as of the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word by the gospel which is preached." If a man has a plan, we got a plan according to God's will, God's way, and we got to abide in God's word. That's the only way a plan ought to be started. But here is Sarah with her human plan. And I wanted to know, why did she come up with this plan? Well, the text tells us that she'd been trying now at least, the Bible says, "The Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid. Maybe that I may." I just noticed all these personal pronouns as I went through here. I said, "This is all about you, ain't it, Sarah? It's all about you. Because you said, I may, my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her." Then, so I notice now that the Lord restrained Sarah's conception. And for, the Bible says that in verse number 4, "And he went unto Hagar, and she conceived," when she saw that she had conceived. Well, I wanted to go back before that, verse number 3. "And Abram dwelt in 10 years in the land of Canaan." 10 years she had been working on this promise. Try to keep this PG up in here. 10 years of going to the well and coming back dry. 10 years in the land of Canaan. The Bible says that that's a land flowing with milk and honey. Everything is flowing in Canaan. Oh, Lord. But what? Sarah already asked the question, shall I have pleasure? 10 years of pleasure, but not being pleased. I'm just trying to show you now her frustration. Working on the promise of God. God's people. She didn't know that God's people must be a patient people. Noah waited, built an ark. And when you look at Genesis 6:3, where it says that my spirit will not always strive with man, he said, but man's days will be 120 years. Now, there are some who say that he wasn't saying about how long people was going to live, but what he was saying was how long God was going to tolerate. That was a space of grace. And Noah, the Bible says, was a preacher of righteousness, and he preached, I would say, 120 years, the same message, building an ark. And he did it all to God's specifications. God's people are a patient people. Moses had to wait on God. 40 years in Egypt. 40 years in Midian. 40 years in the wilderness. God's people have to be a patient type of people. It's not going to come on your time schedule. So God says, not yet. And I want to tell you, just because God restrains you does not mean that God is restricting you. Every detour is not always headed to a dead end. Every delay is not a denial, and every wait is not a no. And every now, every not now is not always a not ever. You just got to wait on God. Somebody said, Moses said, you remember they went all those years in the wilderness. He said, thou shalt remember the way the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commands or no. In other words, sometimes the waiting process is a heart examination. It's designed to see where your heart is and where your alliance lies. God says, I brought you 40 years in the wilderness, not because I couldn't take you earlier, but I needed to prove you and see what was in your heart. Sometimes the constant struggles that we have might just be a heart examination. Every month you're running out of money might just be a heart examination to see what you're going to do on Sunday, the first day of the week. Sometimes the confrontation you think you might need to have could be a heart examination, because so many times it's all about me, myself. And if we can ever take self out of the way, we would have a better relationship with God. Sometimes my idea of progress is different than what God will. Sometimes we would rather get ahead of God and force our own agenda than wait on the Lord for him to move the mountains that we could never do. It's all about a heart examination, whether you're going to be patient and wait on God. Now, I want you to also see now the results of this carnal plan. The Bible says, when Hagar saw that she conceived, she despised her mistress. Now there are three individuals that are involved in this triangle. Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. Hagar gives Sarah because she was able to do what she could not do. Hagar gives Sarah the side eye. She begins to look at her in such a way that she has contempt. Y'all act like you have never received a side eye. When you are able to accomplish something that somebody else thought was unaccomplishable, they may sometimes give you the side eye. And so what we see is the result of this plan, it ends up in friction and chaos. There's friction between Hagar and Sarah. Sarah says, Abram, it's your fault. You to blame for all of this. And I'll tell you now that Sarah's right. We talking about leadership, aren't we, this quarter? She says, this is on you. Now in chapter 15, ask me why is Abram going to God saying, God, how do I know that you're going to give us this land? How do I know that this is going, I'll have an heir? God reassured him. But when Sarah presented the Egyptian girl, I don't read where Abram goes back and asks God, God, is this the way that you want me to do this thing? You read chapter 15, he's praying hard in chapter 15, and God calls a deep trance to come on, but I don't see where this time. So Sarah blames Abram. It's very reminiscent of the Eden scene. When I looked at it, I said, oh, this just looked like the snake and Adam and Eve all back again. She was right to blame him. Because every time that God came, he always came looking for Abram. I'm looking for Sarah. He's looking for Abram to tell him what it is that I want you to do. But this time, Abram got a little too weak and didn't go back. And then when this conflict ensues, the Bible says that Abram just said, you deal with it. You know, that's sometimes how I do my wife when the children, or when I messed up and you want her to fix it. So there's conflict in the home. Abram abdicates his spiritual responsibilities, and oh, pregnant Hagar is mistreated by Sarai. And so she runs away. And whenever we implement and execute a carnal plan, we can expect carnal results. James asks, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that was in your members? Anytime self get in the way, wars and fights break out. That's why we see so much trouble in the church today, is because have carnal plans that have led to carnal results. And now we got carnal fights and splits upon splits. Whenever we implement a carnal plan, you can expect carnal results. But the message to us is that we got to keep our faith and trust in God's plan. When it seems that things are going wrong in the church, preachers aren't preaching and elders aren't overseeing and deacons aren't serving and members aren't participating, keep your faith in God's plan for the church. When husbands aren't loving and wives aren't submitting and children aren't obeying and fathers aren't nurturing, you still got to keep your faith in God's plan for the family. When police aren't protecting and politicians aren't legislating and terrorists are attacking, you got to keep your faith and trust in God's plan for the world. When schools aren't educating and homosexuals are marrying, you still got to keep your trust in God's plan for mankind. If you want peace in your home, peace of mind, peace that passes understanding, peace with your children, peace with God, you're going to have to keep your faith and trust in God's plan. Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Keep your faith and trust in God's plan. If we keep our faith and trust in God's plan, we will never go wrong. We'll always end up on the right road. Sometimes it may seem like you have taken a detour, but know that God is still navigating the circumstances. And he did not say that the road would be smooth, but he would always take us to the right place. I'm so grateful to God that he has the plan. And all we're asked to do is just follow his plan. God has a plan to save man. According to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent Jesus as the great plan for mankind. According to 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, Jesus died, was buried, rose again the third day that we might be saved. You and I, those of you who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that plan for salvation is implemented in today when we, by our obedience to the gospel, die and are buried and resurrected in the waters of baptism. There might be someone tonight who needs to give God glory by obeying his plan that he has come up with for the salvation of mankind. If you're here, you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, you need to obey God's plan by having faith in Christ, by repenting of your sins and confessing Christ to be the Son of God, and be buried in water for the remission of your sins, enacting what God planned on Calvary. And when you do that, God adds you to his family, puts you in the church that he established. And then there may be those tonight who are children of God, but you haven't been living according to God's will. He also has a plan, even for those of us who fall. He says, if we confess our faults, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know where you stand in your relationship with God, but God has a plan to save all of mankind. If you're here tonight, you stand subject to the invitation. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing the song that has been selected?
What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole?